I want us to notice in Proverbs, the 11th chapter and verse 30. It says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There's some more to that verse too, but that's the thought I want out of it now. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The first thing we notice here is the fruit of the righteous. The next thing we notice is the effects and benefits of the fruit of the righteous. Certainly we need to recognize that God expects every saint, every one of His children, to be fruit-bearing. And that the fruits of the Spirit would be born in every life. God didn't save you and me just to get us to heaven. That's where He wants to get us, all right. And He'll get us there if we will let Him. But if He just saved us to get us to heaven, He'd just take us right on as soon as He got us saved. But He saved us to bear fruit for Him. Amen. That it might be a tree of life to those around us. There is, in a sense, the capability within saints, true, genuine saints, to impart life to other souls. Now, I'm not talking about us being able to make them born again. But I'm talking about us imparting something to them that will stimulate life in their soul. And whether we like it or not, or whether we recognize it or not, every one of us live pretty much off the fruit of one another's life. Now that's the way God has it set up. And He says that the body maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Just edifies itself. That is, the elements of edification and comfort and consolation and grace flowing from heart to heart among the children of God when we come together. One brother said, he was a kind of a temperamental man, and he got pretty gloomy at times and then pretty joyful at times. But he said, when I'm in one of my shadowy times, when I feel depressed and cast down, he said, if I can just see one of the saints walking down the street, maybe a block or two away, said, it lifts me up. Then he said, if I can just pass by the house where some of the saints live, maybe don't see any of them, but I just know some of the saints live in there, said, that lifts me up. And he says, sometimes when I'm depressed and cast down, says, if I can just see a dog or cat that stays at one of the saints' houses, says, that lifts me up. Well, God wants you and me to have within us that real spirit of uplift, that spirit of comfort and consolation and grace, and let it be flowing out from heart to heart, where that the body maketh increase of itself. unto the edifying of itself in love. The body just edifies itself through the elements of life-stimulating influences that flow out of the lives of the saints. We all come and eat of that. We have an example in the 11th chapter of Mark, in verse 12. Jesus was going along with some of his disciples, and he was hungry. And he saw a fig tree afar off, and he went over to it, hoping that he might find some fruit on it. When he got over there, the fig tree had leaves, and that attracted him. He went hoping to find some fruit, but he didn't find any when he got over there. So he just cursed the fig tree and said, "No fruit grow on you anymore, henceforth forever." Now we might wonder why Jesus cursed that fig tree. It mentions in that lesson that the time of figs was not yet. Why did he even expect to find any figs on it when it wasn't time for figs? Is that a season for figs? Why did he turn aside and go over to this tree with any idea of finding any fruit? And why did he curse the fig tree? Because there was no fruit on it when it wasn't time for it to have any fruit on it. That doesn't seem fair, does it? But that's just the way that incident happened. And as the story goes on, that fig tree just withered up from the roots. And overnight, next day they come back, and there it was, withered up from the roots. Now, I kind of stumbled over this for quite a little while and wondered why this happened just like this, until I learned the nature of the fig tree. And the nature of the fig tree is to put out its fruit before it does its leaves. Consequently, when Jesus saw leaves on the tree, wasn't supposed to have any leaves till after the fruit had come on. And he hoped to find some fruit there. I call this the hypocrite fig tree. It had the evidence of fruit there, but no fruit. Now, God wants us to see to it, if we profess godliness, if we go through a form of godliness, if we assemble together in the capacity of a church body and name the name of Christ and carry on in a way that people would have a right to expect from us some comfort and consolation and grace and help from their problems, and we do not possess the capacity to impart that and give that, that would be comparable to the hypocrite fig tree. We might call that a hypocrite church. Now, we have everything that would indicate that there should be some fruit, and God wants us to see to it that there is fruit, and that the souls around us can have imparted to them the life-stimulating influences of the Spirit and grace of, grace of God when they come in contact with us. There'd be fruit there. The people of this world actually have a right to expect from any group of people calling itself a church and going through a form of worship, they have a right to expect some benefit there when they go there. What we need to do is see to it that we have some benefit for them. Peter said to the lame man at the gate, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give you." He had something to give him, and it was something worth more than silver and gold. And folks, let me tell you something. To a cast down soul, to a discouraged person, to one who is under the clouds and depressed, a little comfort and consolation and grace flowing out of us to him, and a little wisdom to instruct him and help him in his problems is going to be worth more to him than silver and gold too. Now God wants us to have those eternal elements, spiritual elements, springing up. He said that he that believeth on him, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. God wants you and me to be filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, then right out of our souls will flow rivers of living water. There should be an element of uplift and of strength and of support. God said to you and me in his word, he said, strengthen the feeble knees, lift up the hands that hang down. That's our job. It's our job to have something on hands from God that will strengthen the feeble knees, that will lift up the hands that hang down, that will administer comfort and consolation and grace to the souls around us. Jesus gives us a lesson in the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 14. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man taking his journey into a far country, and he called unto him his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. Straightway he took his journey." As the story goes on, and it continues there for 12 or 15 verses. As the story goes on, it tells about how the man that had the 5 talents put them to use and gained 5 more. The man that had the 2 talents put them to use and gained 2 more. But the man that had the 1 talent, he took his talent and wrapped it in a napkin and buried it in the earth, kept it secure, laid it up there until his Lord should come again. Now, when the man came back, he called his servants to them, to him, reckoned with them, and the man that to whom he had given the 5 talents said, "Here I have 5 talents more beside that." He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Pronounced a reward on him. The one that had gained, had the 2 talents came and said, "Now I have 2 talents beside what you gave me." And he said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Pronounce a reward on him. These people had been working with what God gave them to work with. He had given more to one to work with than he had another. It was according to their several ability. But he pronounced just as great a reward on the one that had the 2 talents but gained 2 more as he did the one that had the 5 talents but gained 5 more. Each one of them had doubled what they had. This teaches you and me that by using that God has given us, committed to us, it always increases it. Every time you use it, it will increase. Every use of the talents, the abilities, the substance of one thing or another that God has put in our hands, every use of it is an investment. And it results in an increase. It is not how much we do, but whether we're doing what we can do. God does not hold you and me responsible for doing anything He never gave us the ability to do. But if God sets you in a place and gives you a job to do, He's going to give you the ability to do that job. Now let us not say God never gave me anything. I don't have any talents. I have no gifts. God passed me up in the distribution. Let us not charge God foolishly. He said that He gave to every man according to his several ability. And there's a job for every one of us to do. A place for every one of us to fill. Life-giving elements and influences for every one of us to impart to the souls around us. We have a little song. It says, "Bright in the corner where you are." Well, somebody said, if I could go way yonder and do great things, I'd be happy. I'd be glad to do that. But how about the corner where you are? How about the souls right around you? Brighten the corner where you are. Impart something there. Exert an influence for godliness and righteousness and truth right in the corner where you are. Sometimes we hear folks talk about the devil crowding them up in a corner. All right, if the devil crowds you up in a corner, you brighten that corner. You do something there. Just brighten the corner where you are. This man that received the 1 talent, he came and brought it back. Well, looks like that's an even trade, doesn't it? You gave me a talent, I'll bring you back a talent. I don't owe you anything now. I gave you back everything you gave me. But that didn't satisfy his master. He said, you should have put my money to use. That at my coming, I would have received it with some interest. There'd have been an increase here. And because he didn't, he called him a wicked and unprofitable servant and just cast him out. Did you know it's not going to be sufficient, it isn't going to satisfy God, for you and me to turn up... Turn up there at the judgment just with what God gave us in the beginning. We're instructed to grow in grace, increase in the divine virtues and graces of God. And we've already been taught in this lesson that the way we do that is by sharing, imparting, letting flow out from us to others. the things that God has imparted unto us. We are told in the 104th Psalm, verse 16, that the trees of the Lord are full of sap. And in the 56th chapter of Isaiah, in the 3rd verse, he said, "Let not the eunuch of the Lord say, I'm a dry tree." Let us not say that God never gave us a place to fill, a job to do, a talent, or a gift, or an ability, or a grace to impart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, and they are fruitful trees. Trees planted by the rivers of water bring forth their fruit in their season. Their leaf also shall not wither. Oh, God, help you and me to be bright and green and flourishing. Amen. In the courts of our God. Be joyful in the God of our salvation. There may not be anything around us that we can see to be joyful in, but we can still be joyful in the God of our salvation. One of the writers, and I don't remember just which one it was now, is one of the minor prophets over there. He said, if there be no fruit on the vine, and if there be no figs on the tree, and if there be no ox in the stall, or he just going on there, he mentioned several things, just going on describing a condition of total desolation and famine, he said, yet will I rejoice in God. Folks, God wants you and me to have tap roots down in His grace to where whatever's happening to us, we can still rejoice in the God of our salvation. His leaf also shall not wither. It's going to be green and bright and flourishing. You're going to find Him with a shine on His countenance, a smile on His face, an expression of joy and of thanksgiving to His God. And living in that definite conviction that all things work together for good to those that love God. That's the conviction we need. We need to live in that conviction. And to walk in that faith. And if we have that faith and that conviction, everything that happens to us in life, we'll just start looking for the good. There's some good here somewhere. God intends all things good for me. There's some good in this somewhere. Start looking for the good. Wanda says, think positive. That's pretty good. Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book, The Power of Positive Thinking. And that book I read just the other night, where that book had been the bestseller, second to the Bible, and that outside of the Bible it had been the greatest used book in the recent history of humankind. The Power of Positive Thinking. Think positive. We think negative so much. If something bad's happening to us, we just see how bad it is. We talk about that. We think about that. Just mull over that. as in our faith and in our confidence in Almighty God and His eternal purpose of good, we should just start looking for the good and anticipating the good and rejoicing in the God of our salvation. God wants us to be able. And He supplies grace to make us able, if we'll go down and get it, that our leaf will never wither. Tree planted by the rivers of water brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Let us think in this connection of the blessing that God pronounced on Abraham. He said, blessing, I will bless thee. Multiplying, I will multiply thee. And he said, I'll make you a blessing, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I'll bless you and make you a blessing. God is able to impart to every one of us, you and me, the elements that are sufficient to make us a blessing to humankind. I pray for you and me, for myself and for my brother. God help us. Amen. Equip us. Qualify us to be a blessing to the church, yes, to the work of God, and to the souls around us. God forbid that any of us would ever be satisfied with just being blessed. Seems that what we want sometimes, isn't it? We seek our blessings, we pray for them. That's legitimate and good. But beyond that, we should have an ultimate aim and purpose that in being blessed of God, I'll be a blessing to the souls around me. I'll bless you and make you a blessing. Let me say it again. God forbid that any of us would ever be satisfied with just being blessed, but we would never be satisfied until we are a blessing. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now this text said that the manifestations of the Spirit are given to every man. We think the preacher ought to have manifestations of the Spirit. We think he should have the gifts of healing and miracles and a lot of different things. But I don't have anything. But the Word of God said they're given to every man. And why are they given to every man? To profit withal. Or, it seems to me a better rendering here would be to the profit of all. God never gives to you and me a gift or a talent just that we might have the satisfaction of possessing it, never having it, but that we might use it to the benefit of the church and of the work of God and the souls around us. Let us seek to be a channel. Refuse to be a reservoir. A reservoir is where they just get the water in there, and it holds there. But a channel is continually flowing, and all down the channel, everybody that comes within reach of it down the channel can be benefited by the water flowing down the channel. And that's the way God wants you and me. That everybody that comes in contact with the channel, us, you and me, will be benefited by that which God has invested and deposited in you and me of His grace and of the life-stimulating influences. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 7th verse, he says, every man, let us not say God passed us up. That's charging God foolishly. The scripture says every man has his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. God is expecting you and me, all of us, to have something to give. Silver and gold I have not, but such as I have I give you. He wants us to have something to give. In 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, and beginning with verse 4, he's speaking here of the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort others with that comfort wherewith we also ourselves are comforted of God. Able to comfort others with the comfort that we've received of God. God, help us realize that we are insufficient to comfort other souls until we ourselves have been comforted of God. We cannot touch other hearts till God has touched our heart. We need to live in touch with God and draw from Him continually the life-stimulating elements and influences of divine grace and love that we may have something to give to the souls around us. My text says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. It goes on here, the 5th verse of this 1st chapter of 2 Corinthians. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, how does that make sense? It does, but how does it? It was by the fact that He, through His afflictions, was continually receiving comfort and consolation and strength and grace from God. And that gave him something that he could impart to these folks that turned out for their salvation. And a comfort and consolation and grace to them. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, these folks were meeting their trials. They were being afflicted. They were suffering in the flesh. They were going through persecutions and trials and tests of different kinds. But all that they had to do was look at Paul. He's gone through all these things, and look at him standing like a rock at Gibraltar over there. If he can do it, I can do it too. The same God that enabled him to do that, that same God can help me to do that. That is the way that it was working out to their consolation and salvation. By seeing the grace of God wrought in the Apostle Paul. You remember when Brother Carver was here the last time, he was telling about his wife's mother, and she died with a cancer. And he and his wife were there, and they had watched her down through the months and how God had stood by her. She was trusting in God, and God had stood by her and had relieved her of her sufferings, just applied his own anesthetic, so to speak, and had taken her through and kept her joyful and bright in the Lord. When she was gone, May said, "That convinces me that I can trust God and die with a cancer too, if it's God's will, if it comes that way." And she did die with the same kind of a cancer that her mother died with. But she remembered the help and the grace that God had given to her mother. And she says, "Now I know that I can die with a cancer and trust God right on through." It turned out that way. It was turning out that way with the Apostle Paul. How that he stood and manifested the grace of God in his sufferings, and that encouraged these other folks when they suffered the same things. God carried Paul through it. He can carry me through it too. Oh, what we need are people that are rooted down in the alluvial soil of God's grace, where they can draw comfort and consolation and grace and strength and faith continually from our God and manifest that under the pressures and tests and trials and stresses and strains of life, that other souls around us might be encouraged to believe that no trial is too great for God's grace. In 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 6 says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." A little interest shown here. Was an uplift to this man. God help you and me that we will not be so self-centered. We will not live such selfish lives and after our self-interest that we have no time or we have no money or we have no inclination to bear the burdens of our brethren around us. God, who comforteth those that are cast down, comforted me. But how? By the coming of Titus. Titus made a trip over there. Got where Paul was, that he might help him. Well, we say we don't have time to do those things. But if we take time out to do those things, we'd impart life-stimulating influences to the souls in trouble. I remember a time when I was holding meeting in a place, and I was at the meeting house a little early, and I was standing out in the back there talking with someone of the brethren, and another brother came by, coming to meeting. All I did, I just said, "Well, good evening, brother. How is it with you this evening?" He stopped. He says, "Come over here. I want to talk to you." Well, I stepped aside, and he said, "Now, you showed an interest in me." Well, I hadn't thought of that, see. I just greeted him. I said, "Good evening, brother. How is it with you this evening?" He said, "You showed an interest in me and in my welfare, and says, perhaps you can help me." And he just went to pouring out some problem he had to me. I'd struck a chord there. It had just all in a day's work for me. I never gave it a thought, but I'd struck a chord there. And it proved an uplift to the man. Later on, his daughter got bad sick. And he told the saints, says, "Call Brother Wilson." Said, "He showed an interest in me." Well, I never even thought about showing any special interest in him. I just spoke to him like I do anybody else. But he was a man in trouble. And it struck a chord. I got on the bus and I went 100 miles or so to where he was, and got there in the wee hours of the morning and got a taxi to take me out to his house. And it is in the hot summertime, and they were out in the yard and were sitting up with this sick girl. So I went and did what I could, encouraged him what I could. In a few days, the girl died. So he phoned down, or had some of them phone down, to Glendale, where I was living at that time. He said, "Tell the saints, and especially Brother Wilson." There was still a link there, somewhere or other, from back there quite a while when I just spoke to him and said, "Good evening, brother. How is it with you this evening?" And by the uplift he got out of that stayed with him. He said, "Tell the saints, and especially Brother Wilson." There was kind of a something there. I had imparted something to that brother without even being conscious of it, without even knowing it or thinking of it. But he had received something, and it was grace to him. Comforted me by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Folks, when we come in contact with people in trouble, let us be sure that we have a spirit of consolation and comfort within us. A spirit of victory, something to impart, something to give out. Then as he goes on down here in verse 13, he said, "Therefore we were comforted in your comfort." Titus brought a good report from them folks and how they were holding up under their stresses and strains and pressures of life, and the comfort they were receiving, and
Paul said, it's just like a chain reaction, said, I was comforted in your comfort. Folks, we need to be optimistic. Pessimism never helps you or anyone else either. Negative thinking never helps you or anyone else. We need to be optimistic. And we need to be filled with anticipation. And we need to live our lives in faith and in victory and in the grace of God. Always having a supply to impart to any soul that we come in contact with that's in trouble or cast down or that needs our help. My text says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. Isn't that wonderful? That's great, isn't it? We rejoice more for the joy of Titus. Folks, if you go to people in trouble and you're just overflowing with joy, don't you know that's going to help them people? Don't you know there will be a life-stimulating influence imparted there? You're just filled with joy and they're in trouble and they're gloomy and the clouds are hanging over them. But you just go and dispel the clouds with your joy. And let your joy, your cup of joy overflow on them. He said, I joyed more for the joy of Titus. He was just so joyful. His spirit had been refreshed by you all. And he'd been comforted in you. And he carried that spirit of refreshment right on up here to me. Just going and going and going. Therefore, for if I boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. Isn't that great?
Praise the Lord.
Don't you know that a minister that can give out a good report and boast about the saints in his congregation and their faith and their edifying, comforting elements and influence flowing from heart to heart among them, and divine grace and love and charity and generosity, and just go out and boast anywhere about that, and then if somebody slips in unannounced, he'll not be worried. He'll not be afraid. Isn't that great? He said, if I boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Folks, that's the capper, isn't it? That's great. Any minister or any member of a congregation that can go out with that kind of report, I have confidence in all things in those saints, that you'll just find them saints. And you'll find them living according to the Word of God and manifesting the graces of God. I have confidence in you in all things. That's great, isn't it? That was a stimulation to grace and the abundant life in the Apostle Paul, and he can testify that And Titus come back from you folks and brought that same kind of report. And it is just like that. Folks, we ought to be living all the time, manifesting and imparting and flowing out from heart to heart the divine graces of our God, so that anybody that slipped in unawares or come unannounced, they'd find our church just like they would expect to find a saint's church. And the grace of God abounding in all of us. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and there's more to it, but time's run out, and we're going to trust the Lord to bless these remarks to His glory and to our good. Amen.